talked over mystery number three, we're going to do a little bit of recapping. I'm sorry, let me stop right here. We do have a visitor here. My sister is here from Houston, Texas, so I will be on my best behavior. But after she leaves, I can't guarantee anything else. So we're going to talk a little bit about, first thing we established was Paul the apostle is the apostle to whom? Anybody remember? Gentiles. To the Gentiles. We know that. Romans 11:13, right? Galatians 3, 7 and 8. Ephesians 2, 7 and 8 tells us that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see that transition period. We're going to see something changing. When you get around Acts 15, you have the Jerusalem Council going on, and you're going to see kind of a handoff, even though the church was started in Acts chapter 2. There's some things going on there. So Paul tells us to what? If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us that we are to be good stewards of the mysteries. He says we are to be good ministers of the mysteries. We should know the mysteries as Bible believers. And why is that? Because we want to present that. We want to make sure, because these mysteries are interweaved through the Bible. It will help you understand or rightly divide the word of truth once you understand these mysteries. It helps you apply the facts that are in this Bible. So we as Christians are directed by Paul. Paul tells us in Corinthians that he is the ensample to the sample. Who's the sample? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is a small, intricate part, but he is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's us. So we have to understand that. And Paul directs us. He charges us. He commands us to be good stewards of these mysteries. Okay? Some people will argue that fact. Well, why do you put so much emphasis on Paul? Because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ preached a different gospel. We're going to cover that today. Peter preached a different gospel. We're going to cover that today, hopefully. So we must understand that. We covered the first most important mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16 was God manifested in the flesh. That is the cornerstone. That is the fundamental belief of why we believe what we believe. Our Lord and Savior came and took flesh. He was tempted as a man and never fell. He stood up. And that's why we look at him as our prime example. That's why he had to take that on. He was born of a virgin birth. He was resurrected. That's the Christian faith, folks, right there in a nutshell. And we are saved and redeemed through his blood, and only his blood. That's all it takes. Hebrews says, unless there's shed blood, there is no remission of sins. That's why the blood of bulls and goats was only temporary, because in the Old Testament, it didn't last the whole time. But now we have our Lord and Savior, and thank God for that. Thank God for the age of grace, this dispensation of grace. Because without that, we'd be back under the law, and folks, we couldn't do it. So we're going to cover mystery number three. If you want to turn your Bibles, please, let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians. We're going to start around 525. And what we're going to see is how Paul the Apostle lays this out. He's going to take a husband, and he's going to take a wife, and he's going to break it down, and he's going to show you how a husband should treat his wife. And a reason for this is he's laying down a foundation for us to show that we are the bride and Jesus is the groom. So he's going to lay it out for us real easy. But let's pick it up around Ephesians 5:25. And the perfect Bible says this: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also what? Loved the church. Who's the church? We are. Okay? And gave himself for it. So you see that he's starting off with husbands, love your wife. And notice he goes right into Lord Jesus Christ loving the church. That's us. Look at verse 26. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, and even as the Lord the church. Look at verse 30 here. For we are members of what? His body, of his flesh, and of his bones. There it is. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There it is. This is the thrust of what we're talking about right here. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Why is it called a mystery? Because our human minds can't comprehend it. I'm here down here, and he's up there. How can I be part of him? That's why it's a mystery. Now, these passages we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. In verse 29, he says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church." And in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And in verse 30 to 32, he says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning the church, Christ and the church." Now he says that if a man is saved and born again, he is in Christ's body. And since a man's body is his wife, then the same people who make up the body of Christ are spoken as the wife and bride of his flesh. Ephesians 5:30, we just read that. We're part of his bones. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, "For two said he shall be one flesh." Now think about that. How can you explain that? All you married couples that are in here, that are here with your wives, if you gentlemen get up to go use the bathroom, how can you be at one? You just left. That's why it's a mystery. It's hard to explain that. But Paul, the apostle, tells us we are to believe it. And that's the problem that with Christianity today. Try to sit down and talk to somebody about a mystery, and they'll look at you, like I said before, like a barn full of owls. They'll give you that. What are you talking about? And that's the unfortunate side when you don't rightly divide the word of truth. I remember one of my classes with Dr. Peacock. He mentioned he was talking to Dr. Ruckman, Peter Ruckman. And Peter Ruckman mentioned to him that he was talking with a Campbellite preacher. Oh boy, get the water ready. And a Campbellite preacher said, "No one can know for sure if they're going when they die." Peter Ruckman said, "I'm going to heaven, praise God." He says, "I'm going to heaven." He said, "You cannot know until you're dead." Peter Ruckman replied, "What are you talking about? I am in heaven right now." And he said, "You're in heaven right now? What are you talking about?" And what do we know, folks? Peter Ruckman replied, "You fool, you're looking at my body. I'm not here, I'm up in glory." Not a Campbellite preacher could not understand that. Again, what happens when a born-again believer is saved? What happens? Ephesians 1:13, that Holy Spirit comes in. That battery that was dead because of Adam's sin is now charged up. You got that Holy Spirit in you. Colossians 2:10, 2:11, that spiritual circumcision made without hands, God's great operation. What does that mean? That means that that soul was cut away from that body. And why? Because that body will continue to sin. It'll continue to sin. But you are positioned in heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews, "Come boldly into the throne." Why is that? Because we are there. We are there. You know, I can't understand it myself, but I know it is so. You know what Ephesians 2:6 says? It says, "He had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Praise God. Amen. I am in him. I am in the throne room. How do we know this? Hebrews 4:16. "Let us come therefore boldly into the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We don't need to go through a chauffeur or a secretary or a priest or a statue. We have direct access, folks. Praise God. We have direct access. Ephesians 5:32, again, it said that said Christ and the church. I'm comparing and making a reference to the church as like a man's wife. So in one place you're called a chaste virgin, in another place you're called his wife. You know, Paul says about the bride of Christ in this age, he said the bride of Christ in this age is a chaste virgin. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:2, please. And the Bible says this, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to whom? Christ." Then she is not married. She is chaste. Flesh has not joined flesh. No marriage has taken place. She is engaged. She's a virgin. And he turned right around in Ephesians and said, ye are his flesh and of his bones in Ephesians 5:30. We're his wife. How do you explain that? It's hard. It's hard. I remember in one of my classes, Dr. Peacock mentioned Dr. Ruckman had 22 commentaries on mysteries, and none of them agreed with each other. Because it's a mystery, folks. Just believe it. If the Bible says it, then you believe it. That's it. You know, I know today in this hyper-dispensation age of the way people are now, you know, watch what you say, watch what you do. Well, you know, I don't care. I'm going to do what the Bible says. You know? Like I think I mentioned in here before, I had one guy tell me, man, you're nuts. You're nuts. And I remember, I said, oh, yeah, I guess I am. I mean, I've been accused of that before. Squirrels chase me every once in a while. But here's the thing. Am I nuts because I know I'm going to heaven? Or is he nuts because he's going to hell? Now, as far as the spirits are concerned, I am joined with him right now. How do I get that? Look in 1 Corinthians 6:17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. It says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So the marriage has already taken place as far as the spirit goes, but the marriage has not taken place as far as the body goes, because my physical body is still down here and he is up there. Please look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. And the Bible says this, therefore we are always confident. That means without reasonable doubt, folks. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse number 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse number 8, here it is. It says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. So you have a double thing going on there. You have a bride that is a virgin in one sense and a married woman in another sense. You say, explain that. You can't. But you're supposed to. Paul said in Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery. Now, I do not fully understand everything about what I'm going to say. And naturally, I would not, because it is a great mystery, you see. But if I understand everything the Bible says, like I think I understand it, the best things down here are counterfeit for the things that are up there with God, instead of things up there. So this is all counterfeit. This is all just a vapor. It's all going to be burnt up one day, but not what's in heaven. When God invites men to him, he uses instincts. He appeals to the self-preservation and self-propagation because they are the strongest instincts in man. You know what God does when he wants to appeal to somebody? He says, come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. Look at Matthew 22:3. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. There is a feast. There's a marriage feast. What is the feast for? To feed your belly. When God wants to give men the gospel, he appeals to their physical instincts. In Revelation 22:17, it says, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hear say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him, take the water of life freely. It's offered to everyone, folks. All you got to do is take it. We're saved by what? Grace through what? Faith. It's no different when you got in your car this morning. Did it start for you? You had enough faith it was going to start to get you here. That's what our faith is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Notice in John 6:48, he says, I am the bread. Again, appealing to that person. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now in both places. You are positioned in heaven, but you're geographically here walking on earth. And so you might ask, how can you be in both? Because one of them is seated with him in heavenly places, and the other one is still down here. It is disconnected. Now that day will come when that will change. When will that change? Does anybody know? I'm sorry? Yes, ma'am. Very good. The rapture. That's right. That's right. In Ephesians 3, the great mystery, you might ask. Look in Ephesians 3:2. Start in 3:2. It says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me to you word. Given to me here is the Apostle Paul, to you word is the Gentiles. Now remember, we talked about Ephesians 3:3. Who was it first revealed to? These mysteries. Let's take a look here. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. There's a mystery. First revealed to Paul the Apostle. Look at Ephesians 3:4. Let's continue reading. It says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3:5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You notice that? It was definitely first revealed to who? Paul the Apostle. Nobody else had it. This was revealed to Paul. And now what does he do? He gives it to us. What is the mystery that he's going to reveal, which was not revealed in the Old Testament and any of the prophets? Take a look at verse number, Ephesians 3:6. Look at here. It said that what? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Don't you love the way the book just runs together? It just all flows, folks. When you rightly divide, I'll tell you, praise God. The way you get into the church, the way you get into the body of Christ is through the gospel. When you get saved, the Apostle Paul's gospel is that Christ died for your sins according to the scripture, was buried and arose on the third day according to the scripture. That is why the Apostle Paul, that's what the Apostle Paul preached. Now let's take a look at some differences here, and this is where people get messed up. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10, please. And keep your fingers in 1 Corinthians 15. This is where you're going to find nowadays today when you have Bible writers, you have Campbellites, there you have all kinds of different denominations going on. Don't rightly divide the word of truth. Some say you can lose your salvation. Some say you have to work to get your salvation. Some say you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. Some say you have to be baptized by water to be saved. That's not what the book says. The book says we believe we are saved by grace through faith, not of our own. Lest any man boast, it is a free gift from God. The Apostle Paul said there is something that is revealed to you that was not revealed to the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament people. Paul said they did not know this. In Matthew chapter 10, he's talking about the 12 disciples. In verse number 1, it says, he gave them. Notice it says, he gave them. How many of you people ever met an apostle nowadays? You ever meet somebody who calls himself an apostle? I run into them all the time when I used to go into our ministry in Gary. And they'd always say, I'm apostle so-and-so. Oh, praise God, man, you must be pretty old. but
I'm out on the road here over here. The apostle's right there.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So, you know, you get some humor out of it, but the sad part is they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And that's exactly what happens when you don't rightly divide. You get off on a tangent. And remember, God tells us and warns us, he'll send them a strong delusion. You got to be careful, folks. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman. What is a workman? That means you read your Bible every day. You work. You work by reading your Bible. That's how you do it. And why is that? To keep you on the side of the hedge so you don't go off track. Nowadays, unfortunately, a lot of pulpits this morning have a bunch of motivational speakers talking. They got the music blaring. Like I said, they dropped their biblical standards and their biblical music, and they're producing junk. And I know because I've dealt with them. And the collateral damage they're doing, they're hurting a lot of people and families. That's the sad part. Now notice Matthew 10:1. It says, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then he names the 12 that are there. But notice in Matthew 10:5, the 12 disciples sent forth and commanded them, saying, go into the way, not into the way of what? Wow. That should hit you right there, right upside the head. That not to go away. Why? Because this is a different gospel. This is a different gospel from what we have today in the gospel of grace. And this is where people get messed up at really bad. He said, "Do not." He says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and not into any city of Samaritans. Enter ye not." Remember, we covered Samaritans. What is a Samaritan? Half Jew, half Gentile. Remember, we talked about Mount Gerizim and what they were doing there, and why the Jews hated them, and all that stuff, and we covered it before. Look at Matthew 10:6. It says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel." Ah, there you go. "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Matthew 10:9 says, "Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses." Amazing how God will take care of you when you're right with him, huh? And you know what he says to those 12 apostles? He says, when you go out there to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, notice, nowhere in the passage does he say that to go out and preach what he's getting ready to show you in 1 Corinthians 15. You're going to see the differences right here, right now. Jesus never preached what Paul preached. John the Baptist never preached what Paul preached. None of the apostles preached it until after the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. You see, Peter had passed off the scene, and all you hear about is Paul's gospel after that point, because Peter had passed it off to Paul. Now let us go to 1 Corinthians 15. Look in there. Why is that important? Because you need to understand that there are some people that are out there that are not rightly dividing the word of truth, and it's dangerous. We are not briars. That's the new thing now. They believe that you have to be somebody that descended down from John the Baptist, and it had to be an independent Baptist preacher. And of course, they get to pick who that is. And the independent church, of course, they pick where that is. And that you had to be saved under that ministry. You had to be baptized under that ministry, or you would not be the bride of Christ. That's total nonsense, folks. We just read that we are the bride of Christ. So you ask, how do you become the bride of Christ? Found in 1 Corinthians 15. It has nothing to do with denomination. You might say, I am non-denominational. No, I am not. I am not. I'm a Baptist. And I'll continue to be a Baptist as long as they comply with this book. The minute they drift off this book, then I'll just be a Bible believer. But the Baptist is the closest to what the Bible directs us to believe. This is why the sign outside says First Baptist of Lowell. Some people will say if you take that sign down, you get more people to come in here. I'm going to tell you, no tongue-speaking charismatic. They need to know one thing, that if they walk in this church house, we are Baptists. We believe this Bible. We don't believe in smacking people upside the head, healing them, throwing oil all over, make them salad, dressing whatever salads, slinging rags on them and all kind of that nonsense, dancing around, handling snakes. We don't do that kind of stuff here. And let me tell you, folks, when I was stationed at Camp Lejeune, I saw a lot of nasty snakes. I'd never pick them up because that put hurting on you. We do not we don't pick up poison and drink antifreeze and all kind of that crazy stuff. But let us take a look at what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul the Apostle says, look at this gospel. This is what it's based on right here. And Christians, if you leave here today, know where to find the gospel, because that's important. That's important. Notice what it says here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." Verse number 2. "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Some people just don't believe. "For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," amen, "according to the scriptures," verse number 4, "and that he was buried, and he arose again on the third day according to the scriptures." Now take a look at Mark 16:15. Let's make the distinction here. And the Bible says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Verse 16, "He that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice in verse 15, it said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But notice in 16, he said that believe it and be baptized shall be saved. Uh-oh, there's a conflict of interest there, folks. So the gospel here is indicating that there has to be baptism involved with it. So the gospel he's talking about here, about preaching to the world about, is a different gospel than what we have today. And that's the distinction, and that's what people are not doing. This has to be before the Pauline epistles, because it was a mystery that was revealed to Paul later on. We saw that in Ephesians 3:3. So it cannot be the same gospel that we have today. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 16. It says that he that believeth not shall be damned. But then if you take a look at 17 and 18, it says, and these should not signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with tongues. They shall take up serpents, verse 18. If they drink anything deadly, a deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. How about that? So what gospel is that? It's a different one. But I'll tell you one thing. Charismatics can fake two things. They can fake healing, and they can fake speaking in tongues. And they'll bring you right in with that, folks. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't speak in tongues. I'll speak Spanish. You know, and I think I told you the story about when a guy took me in a room and tried to get me to speak tongues. He got mad at me because he kept babbling on, and I just spoke Spanish. And he just gave me a dirty look. He says, man, you don't have the Holy Spirit. I said, yeah, I do. And I spoke Spanish again. He got up and walked out. He says, you need prayer. I said, yeah, please pray for me. I need all the prayer I can get. They went forth, and verse number 20 said, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Who requires a sign, folks? Where do we find that at? Jews. 1 Corinthians. Anybody? 22? Oh, okay. That's right. 122. And we can go back to the law first mentioned, back to Exodus, and that's the ones I use all the time when I talk with tongue-speaking charismatics that have tried to challenge me. I just take them through. I take them the signs. I ask them if they're believers. And they say, yeah, I'm a believer. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, then why are you speaking in tongues? The Bible says signs are for those who don't believe. Tongues are for those who don't believe. And it just shuts them up. They get mad and they walk off. Because this book is power when it's rightly divided. So let us see if we can get the gospel here in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 4. Someone here might be hearing this for the first time. That's okay. You have to be repetitious when it comes to this Bible. That's one thing I've learned. Where certain things are at. Frequent repetition produces a natural tendency to remember something that is substantial, of considerable importance, size, and worth, which would be the King James Bible. Notice in Mark 16:15, he says, go ye into all the world and preach what? The gospel. Many people will take that verse out of context and get suckered into doing stuff for other missionary things. I can't tell you time and time again when I was in charismatic churches, when I was trying to, before I walked in here 8 years ago, and I remember they did that a lot. They would try to put a guilt trip on you. They'd take you to Malachi and say you'd be cursed if you didn't give your money, and we need to collect for this mission and that mission. And man, you leave there like, man, you know. And I remember one time this guy named Mike Murdoch, I don't know if you guys ever heard of him, big old charismatic guy. He said, the Lord just put on me today that instead of paying your mortgage, pay it to the church. I kid you not. I'm telling you. And I remember looking at Junior going, did he just say what I think he said? He goes, yeah, Dad. I go, wow. Well, I pay my mortgage. You know, the bank will let me live there as long as I pay my mortgage. So, but this is the kind of stuff they do, folks. And they mess a lot of people up, especially people that are sick. They fall. They get fleeced. That's why they're charlatans. But we have to be careful with that. We have to be careful. Yes, do I believe in missionaries? Absolutely. You definitely support, but do it the right way. You take some churches, well, we'll collect the money and then we'll take 10% off the top and we'll pay them somewhat. No, nonsense. That goes to that missionary. They're out there doing it. So that thing right there in Mark's 16:15, you have to be very careful with that. When you get out of Mark... what you get out of Mark 16, 15, and 16 is the gospel of the kingdom that is going to be preached because you are going to the house. This is not our gospel. It cannot be our gospel today. So many people say about, how do you know? If we do not get out there until the last one is saved, how many of you heard that? That the last one has to be saved in order for the Lord to come back. Have you ever heard that? Can somebody provide a scripture and verse on that? You can't. You can't. I guarantee you can't. I'll challenge anybody, because I've been down that road. And I've had that approach. Well, you know, until the last one saved, whereas that's not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and all the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The written word discerns and criticizes the evil motives of the hearts of men. The Bible is an authoritative critic, and it will destroy the mind of the textual critic and any other fool who criticizes the words of the book. And you'll find that in Ezekiel 14:9 and 2 Thessalonians 2. Spiritual discernment is given to the humble student of the word, 1 John 4:6. Remember, we talked about the word context, C-O-N-T-E-X-T. When you take the text out of the word context, you're left with C-O-N. You'll be conned every time. You don't do it with the Bible. That's why you rightly divide the word of truth. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and adding nothing to that equation is what gets you in the body of Christ. Not speaking in tongues, not baptism by fire, not baptism by water, only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is how you become saved in this age. It is not the gospel that is being preached in Mark 16:15 and 16. A New Testament is you're saved by grace during this dispensation of grace. You can only be saved by believing by grace through faith on the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. We see that in the book of Hebrews again. Without the shed blood, there's no remission of sins. We see in the book of Hebrews, there has to be the death of a testator in order for what? The New Testament to start. And when did that take place? On Calvary, when our Lord Jesus Christ went on Calvary and shed his blood. We are saved by grace through faith. That is it. Once again, in Ephesians 5:32, it said Christ and the church. I'm comparing you and making a reference to the church like a man's wife. So in one place, again, we talked about you're called a chaste virgin. The other place, you're called his wife. Notice that singular. It is singular. So when you compare it to a man's wife in a Bible verse, you need to make sure you know what the church is. That is very important for you to get a hold of. Before we can talk about Christ and the church and a relationship, you need to know what the church is and how to get into that church. You get into the bride of Christ by Jesus Christ. You get in him by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and nothing else. And nothing else. Again, we read 1 Corinthians 15. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and we read those verses, number one, how Christ died for our sins in verse number three, how he was buried in verse number four, and how he arose again on that third day in verse number four. That is why he's our Lord and Savior, because he arose. Nobody else has done that. That is the gospel, folks. That is why we believe, and that is why we teach it. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ told them to preach back in Mark 16:15 and 16. He said, preach the kingdom of heaven and follow the signs back in Mark. Paul does not follow the signs at all. Paul does not follow with baptism. You know, baptism is not what did baptism do? Well, if you go back to John chapter 9, let's take a look real quick. This is very important to get this. John chapter 1, right around verse 29. We got a couple things going on here. We got the Lord Jesus Christ getting ready to start his public ministry when he goes to John chapter 2. But you look here in John chapter 1, you got John the Baptist out there and he's preaching. He's preaching. He's out there. He's prophesizing because he is an Old Testament prophet. And he's prophesizing that we are going to have a Messiah that's going to come one day. He's coming. Guys, get ready, because he's coming one day. And if you look at verse 29, John 1:29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. That means permanently take away, folks. Permanently take away. So we got there, you got John the Baptist sees him, and he says, oh, behold the Lamb of God. And he looks, oh, wow, you know. And then he looks at his disciples, and what's the very next thing that happens? What does John do? He baptizes, right? And why did he baptize Jesus? Look at verse number 31. It says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to who? To Israel. Therefore I come baptizing with water. So he baptizes him to reveal to the Jews who the Messiah is. And the very next thing he does, he says to his own prophets there that he's mentored for all these years, he says, follow him and don't follow me no more. Because that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, back in Mark 15 to 16, baptism was connected with salvation before Calvary. And afterward, for just a little period of time, them rejecting the Holy Spirit. Now, here's one thing you have to understand. They rejected the Holy Spirit in Acts 7:51. Then you have the Ethiopian eunuch saved in Acts chapter number 8. Then you have Philip who spoke with him in Acts. And in Acts chapter 9, Paul had his calling. Another Gentile, Cornelius, gets saved in Acts chapter 10. And then the Apostle Paul disappears for a while, then comes back in Acts chapter 15. That's where the Jerusalem Council takes place. In Acts chapter 16 and 17, you got all kinds of things going on there from 15 to 17. That is why Acts is a very dangerous place to pull your doctrine from. It is a transitional book. Our doctrine comes from where? 1 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. That's Romans, right? For reproof. Where's that at? Anybody? Corinthians. For correction, Galatians, for instructions in righteousness, Ephesians. So this is where we pull it from, okay? And as you see here, some people, why do people run to Acts to try to pull this their doctrine from? They get smashed up, they get all wet. So Acts 2:38. So you have to be careful. You have to be careful and understand it's a transitional book. Yes, the church started in Acts 2. We clearly see that. But it really didn't start kicking in till around after the Jerusalem Council. And things started to happen. Cornelius gets saved. You see all these things going on. So you have to make that distinction. And then you see it fire from 15 on. You see it moving. You see it moving for the New Testament Christian. So understand that. Understand the book of Acts is a transitional book. That's real heavy stuff. Church houses today should not just preach John 3:16 and Mary had a little lamb and Barney Christianity. I love you and you love me. That's the problem. They don't want to preach it. Because they know they'll empty the pews if they do. Some will stay. I believe they would. But most of the people will run. They want to be entertained. The Bible clearly says to worship God in spirit and in truth, not spirit and in flesh. Go to some of these church houses today. You're going to hear it's going to be like a rock concert going on. Folks, I'm telling you, I've been in them. When I worked with a lot of guys in my ministry, I used to go visit them, and I'd be like, oh, my gosh, wow. I had to get out. Because next thing you know, that toe starts tapping and that head starts bobbing. That's flesh. That's flesh. Be careful. And then you've got some Bible, so-called Bible-believing church houses that change your standards. Well, we're not going to teach a King James Bible no more. Let's get an easy book. Let's get a not-inspired version up here, or ESV, extremely sick version up here. Let's preach out of that. Let's help, you know, let's make sure everyone understands. Man, this is a sixth grade level. I could even understand it. That means everybody in here should. Like my dad said, I wasn't the sharpest tool in the toolkit. I get it. But we have to understand, folks, it's a sword. It's a sword. It's going to make you sharper or it might cut you. It's all right, let it cut you a little bit, bleed a little bit. It'll heal, but it's going to make you sharper. And I tell you, when I first started my ministry, I was getting beat up. I didn't know how to respond to half the stuff. I didn't. I was getting tore up from the floor up. Lake County Cliff Notes. But I'm telling you, folks, when you study and you put yourself in this book, you'll start to learn it, and you'll start to defend it. That Holy Spirit comes, man, and you'll be able to defend it with Scripture. And when you defend it with Scripture, it shuts them up, and they walk away. And I'll tell you, I've been from the most fundamental places, the most charismatic places, and both places do not rightly divide the word of truth. I can tell you that for a fact. And I wish I could run into some of these guys I knew back in these fundamental places. I would love to run into them. I'm not trying to start anything. I'm just saying. Folks, it's not about quantity. It's about the quality of preaching this book. That's what's hurting us today. This book right here, again, is a double-edged sword. There are some things in the Bible that you need to know and you have to study. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15. So what we're talking about is how do we get in the church today? Come, if you will, again, back to Ephesians. But you know, before you go there, I'm sorry, go back to Galatians 1:9. And the Bible says this, as we said before, say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Who wrote Galatians? Who's the apostle to the Gentiles? What's Paul telling us there? If anyone preaches another gospel, beware. Peter never preached that. He never preached, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Actually, he did preach that in Acts 2:38. Paul never preached that. There's your Campbellites, water dogs, Lord's Navy, whatever you want to call them. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, take a look at that. But though we or another angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You might say, what do you mean by that? By another angel. Why would he say that? Because there is something called the everlasting gospel mentioned over in Revelation number 14. Over there in Revelation 14:6, it is called the everlasting gospel preached by an angel. Just say that. But Paul says during this dispensation we are in now of grace, when we are dealing with the church age, if an angel comes here and starts preaching another gospel, it is somebody other than me. And you better not believe it. And let that angel be damned, be cursed, or anathema, as Catholics say. It is a false prophet, a false priest, or false teacher. Comes along and tells you that there's something more than just the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, let them be cursed. That's a warning sign. That's a warning sign. I think that's a grave warning. And what's going on today, you see a lot of that going on today. You see other gospels being preached. They're adding things to it. Can't add nothing to it, folks. It's set in stone. It's still only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by grace through faith. That is it. Nothing else. It's not what you wear. It's not if you're always in a pew. It's what you believe. Because in the end, it's you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, my question is, how big is your bonfire going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Is it going to be a big bonfire? Well, some Christians don't like that when I say that. But folks, let's be honest. And I'm not sitting here saying my bonfire ain't my. I'll probably have the biggest bonfire. I'll be the first one to admit it. Because I'm a work in progress. That's my sister. She'll tell you. Actually, don't ask her. But So you see the danger of these free will Baptists that think that you can lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation, folks. We're guaranteed. Romans 8, 38, 39. 1 Corinthians 1, 8. John 10, 28. John 3, 16 says, we have eternal salvation. We are here. God is not an Indian giver. Once we are saved for life. Now, you might back away from it. You might grieve the Spirit. That's the human side. That's why that Colossians, when that soul is cut away from the Spirit, that's the reason for that. Because the body will continue to sin. Paul says, I die daily. Because it's rotten, man, I'm telling you. Don't take a bath for about 4 days or a shower. I'll tell you how rotten that body is. But I think we're going to end right there, folks. We'll continue to march on mystery number three. Big key on mystery number three is, again, Ephesians 5:32, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the groom, and we as believers are the bride. And we are there in spirit. And when a rapture happens, that physical connection is made. And that's the key thing I want you to understand. And we better pray. I think they're lining up out there. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time. Father God, we pray over our service. We pray for our pastor to get here safely, Father God. And we just pray, Father God, that you keep us safe to the next time we meet. We pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.